Very good to be with you again. It's always a delight to be here and privilege to worship with you. Our scripture reading, as has been indicated, is the final verses of the Epistle to the Galatians, Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. Galatians 6, 11 through 18. Hear the word of God. See with what large letters I am writing to you, with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how it sheds light upon us in our darkness, the darkness of this world, the darkness of our sin. We thank you that it opens our eyes to see our Lord Jesus Christ and that perfect redemption that is ours in him. And we pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit who inspired these words to be written, that he would be at work in us and illuminate our hearts and minds that we may receive your word with faith and repentance. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of us who are Protestant Christians, for those of us who are Reformed Christians, the Epistle to the Galatians has always been a very important and a beloved book. It is in this letter that we find set before us so clearly and so passionately many of the things that we hold most dear. And yet, as we get to the end of this letter, we may sometimes lose a little bit of steam. Maybe it's because the book of Galatians is a very intense book. Paul was very zealous as he wrote it, and perhaps we're just a little bit weary as we get to the end, even though it's not all that long. But whatever the case, it's too bad if we lose our focus, lose our concentration as we get to the end of this epistle, because there are things at the end here that are so beautiful to consider, so powerful. In some ways, Paul is recapping the message of the entire book as he comes to these final verses. We get the message of Galatians in a nutshell here, but yet Paul puts it in a distinctive way, in a very powerful way, that sets before us the gospel and sets before us Christ and sets before us the life that we are called to live in him. And so, as we consider these verses, let us take them as a sort of summary of the epistle and yet as a very powerful word by which Paul leaves us with this letter as a whole. To try to understand what Paul is doing here in these final verses, you might think of whether you have ever been in a certain kind of environment, a certain kind of setting, or a certain kind of culture that forced you to live in a certain way, a way that was perhaps not all that comfortable to you. Maybe you were living in a foreign country for a time and had to live according to its laws and its customs. Or maybe you were serving in the military and with its rigid discipline. Or maybe it was just a school that you went to that had a particular way of doing things. And after you finished your time in this setting, and you were able to get out of that setting, you felt free. You felt liberated. You didn't have to live according to that way of life any longer. And perhaps you would even look back and admit that it was good for you to have gone through that experience, and yet you would never want to go back. You would never want to have to do it again. You see, that's sort of the way Paul feels about his Christian experience. and what he is communicating here at the end of Galatians. You see, as Paul recaps for us the doctrine of justification and his teaching about faith and good works, he does so by emphasizing that in this gospel, that in his justification, he has been released, he has been liberated from the ways of this world, and that he has been brought into the new creation. He has been made a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. And now that he looks back at his old way of life, and he looks back at the way of life according to the ways of this world, he cannot imagine going back. And he doesn't understand why the Galatians might ever be tempted to go back to living according to their old way of life. And so I want to focus here with you this morning, especially on verses 14 through 16, these three verses. But we'll do so as looking at those verses that come before and after as well. So first, I want to look at verse 14 as it is preceded by verses 11 through 13. Now, verse 11 is simply a remark that Paul makes, that he has written this letter with his own hand. Now, you may be aware that many of the other epistles that Paul wrote, he wrote by the hand of a secretary. You'll find greetings from the secretaries that Paul used in some of his other letters. Paul took up pen and paper himself. And perhaps that explains a little bit about why Paul is so passionate. Or maybe it's because he was so passionate about this that he wrote it in his own hand. Whatever the case, Paul is not quite done. It's almost as if Paul was getting ready to end, but he had something more that he really needed to say before he finished. And in verses 12 and 13, Paul reminds his readers about the opponents of the gospel, the opponents of Christianity that have been troubling the church of Galatia, who are the very reason why Paul is writing this letter in the first place. Now, we're not going to appreciate what Paul says here at the end of Galatians 6 if we're not reminded of who these opponents of the gospel were. So I want to turn back just briefly to what Paul says about them in Galatians 1 and 2. Who were these opponents of the gospel? Well, he first introduces them in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1, where Paul talks about being just, he's absolutely flabbergasted that the Galatians would be turning their back on the gospel. That there are those who have come among them who are preaching to you a different gospel. And it's, as Paul says, it's not really a gospel at all. It's not really good news. They are preaching a foreign gospel. And Paul says, if anyone does this, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. Those are strong words. Those are about as strong words as can be spoken. But who are these people? And what are they all about? Well, we hear a little bit more about them in chapter 2, verse 4. Paul mentions these false brothers who slipped in among them. And they were there to spy out their freedom that they have in Christ. We'll want to think about this because freedom is an important theme in the book of Galatians. They have spied out the freedom that we have as Christians to bring this church of Galatia back into slavery. See, they want to bring them back into a condition that they were in before. Later in chapter 2, we find out even more about them, how they were trying to do this. In verses 11 through 14, we hear about this amazing fact that these false brothers had even deceived the Apostle Peter for a short time. They had led Peter, of all people, astray in part. He had been led into their hypocrisy and had been refusing to eat with Gentiles. And we find out in verse 14 that what these false brothers were doing were trying to force Gentiles to live like Jews. And what that means is they were trying to force them to live by all the regulations of the Mosaic law, trying to get them to be circumcised, trying to get them to eat according to the Jewish dietary regulations, which is why they would not eat with Gentiles who were not following these laws. And then, finally, in chapter 2, verse 16, we get to the very heart of the issue. You see, this was not just about differences in customs. These people like to eat these kinds of foods, and these people like to eat other kinds of foods. We can disagree about those kinds of things. But you see what Paul explains in chapter 2, verse 16, that this is about the gospel. Paul says in verse 16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." You see, what these false brothers were doing by requiring the strict adherence to the law of Moses was setting up a requirement to be right with God. "You can't be right with God," they were saying, "unless you adhere to the law of Moses. If you don't obey the law of Moses with all of its regulations, you cannot be justified." That is a fundamental compromise of the gospel of justification by faith alone, in the obedience of Christ alone. And so it's against that background that Paul writes all these wonderful things in the book of Galatians about this great Christian gospel. And so back to chapter 6, in verses 12 and 13, Paul comes back to these opponents. He wants to leave the Galatians with one final warning about being deceived by these false brothers. And here in verses 12 and 13, he reminds them what their motivations are. What is driving them? Why would they do what they're doing? The first thing that Paul says about them is that they're trying to make a good show. In verse 12, he said, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised." And then in verse 13, he says that even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. You see, this is about making a show. This is about boasting. And if you think about that for a moment, that seems kind of funny, doesn't it? Boasting in being circumcised. I mean, frankly, this is an Old Testament ritual that involves a body part that you don't even show publicly. So how could you boast in that? Why would you want to boast in being circumcised? Well, put yourselves in the shoes of these false brothers for a moment. They are convinced that they have to do a certain number of things to be right with God. They have to put forward this holistic obedience to God's law in order to be right with Him. Now, if that was your mentality, if that was your perspective before God, what would you want? Well, you would want to know exactly what your requirements were. You would not want any ambiguity as to what exactly was required of you. And you would also want to know, as far as possible, whether you had actually satisfied the requirements that were put before you. You wouldn't want any doubt about that. You would want to know. Well, circumcision was a clear commandment from God's Old Testament law. It was clear. And you know whether it had happened or not. You see, this was empirical evidence that you had kept a certain commandment of God. And so it became a sort of a mark, a sort of a badge, something you could check off the list. Here you had come one step closer to satisfying the demands of God to be right with Him. And so they were advocating circumcision, obedience to God's law as a way of confidence, as a way of boasting. But notice one other thing in these verses. This is not the only motivation of these opponents of the gospel. Notice also what he says in verse 12. They do this only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see, this is not just about having something to be confident in before God. This is about avoiding persecution at the hand of other human beings. It was not just the fear of God that was motivating them. It was the fear of man. And that also might seem a little strange to us because they were advocating Old Testament religion. They were advocating Judaism as a way of avoiding persecution. Now, if you think back through 2,000 years of Western history, you might think Judaism is not exactly the way to avoid persecution. And yet, isn't that striking that Paul would say this about them? And what Paul is getting at here is something that we should all take to heart. True Christianity is more offensive to the world than Judaism. The world has a harder time comprehending true Christian faith than it has comprehending Judaistic practice. Now, we don't have time to look at what Paul says in the first 10 verses of chapter 4. But I would refer you to those verses where Paul gives us a little sense of why this is true. Paul says something very interesting, very striking in those verses. He says something striking in practically every verse of Galatians. But what's striking about the opening of Galatians 4 is that Paul basically says, for you to go back to Judaism after knowing Christ, you might as well go back to paganism. It doesn't make any difference. It makes just as much sense to go back to paganism as it does to go back to Judaism. And one of the things he points out there is that these Galatian Christians who are being tempted back towards Judaism, who had been pagans before, right? They're going back, he says, in chapter 4, verse 10, to observing days and months and seasons and years. You see, those are things that the Old Testament law required of God's people. They had to observe all sorts of calendar regulations. Well, you know what? Pagans understand that. They like that sort of thing. They like summer solstices and winter solstices and new moons. These are the things that are attractive to pagan religion. The Old Testament law many times emphasized, if you keep God's law, if you're obedient, God will bring blessing to you. Well, taken simply, pagans understand that as well. They like that idea. Do good things, God will bless you. Well, you see, there are things about Judaism, at least taken on the surface, that pagans can understand better than they understand true Christian faith, New Testament Christianity. And so here it is that these Judaizers, these opponents of the gospel, are in fact trying to avoid persecution for the cross by advocating this return to Judaistic practice. And what is Paul's response? And here we come to verse 14. Paul says, in light of this challenge to Christianity, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, I will not boast in anything except in the cross. And once again, we meet another irony here. Can you imagine boasting in the cross of all things? What is the cross? The cross was the instrument for God's bringing salvation to you by the death of his own son. What does the cross proclaim? The cross proclaims our weakness. It proclaims our helplessness. It proclaims our utter inability to save ourselves. Would you boast in something like that? Boast in something that displays how miserable and wretched and weak you are. And yet, on the other hand, what a wonderful thing to boast in. Because in boasting in the cross, we are boasting in our God. We are boasting in a God who is so great, who is so merciful, who is so gracious, that he would stop at nothing to redeem us, who would do whatever it takes, even sending his own son to die a horrible death to win our salvation. Now that's a God in whom we can boast. That's a God in whom we can be proud. And against all this vain boasting about mutilating the flesh and accomplishing things on our own, Paul will boast in this God. This God who would send his own son to die. And so Paul says here in verse 14 that through this cross in which he boasts, he has been crucified to the world. The world has been crucified to him. He has been cut off from the ways of this present world. He no longer belongs to its ways. He no longer adheres to the slavish rituals, to the observing the calendar. He no longer thinks in the way that the world thinks. He no longer thinks that he has to get his way to God by his own efforts. The world has been cut off to Christ, to Paul in the cross. Now, Paul continues to unpack this point in verse 15. Let me read again what Paul says in this next verse. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, Paul has just said that in the cross, he has been radically cut off from the ways of this world. He no longer thinks in the way that this world thinks any longer. But if he doesn't belong to this world, to what does he belong? And Paul gives us the answer. He belongs to the new creation. Now, this idea of the new creation is a term that Paul only uses one other time in his letters. In 2 Corinthians 5, he refers to the new creation. But even though he doesn't use the term that often, the idea is one that permeates Paul's letters. For you see, in the new creation, by the new creation, Paul is referring to the heavenly kingdom. He is referring to the new heavens and new earth, the Jerusalem that is above, which is the way he refers to it in Galatians 4. You see, in the gospel, in the cross of Christ, we have been cut off to this world and we have been made citizens of the age to come. We have been made citizens of that heavenly kingdom, a kingdom which Christ has already entered through his human body in his ascension. It is where Christ already reigns. And Paul explains in many times in his letters that our citizenship is there, that our life is there, and that we live now, not as those who belong to this present age, but as those who belong to that blessed age which is to come. Just to give you a couple of examples, do you remember at the end of Philippians chapter 3? The end of Philippians 3, Paul says, I have often told you and now tell you even with tears that many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. See here again the theme of the cross of Christ. Now, how do the enemies of the cross think? He says their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. You see, enemies of the cross think according to the terms of this world. But Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to that new creation. We are not bound and determined by the ways of thinking of this world. And just to mention one other example, Colossians chapter 3. At the beginning of Colossians 3, Paul says, you have been raised with Christ. Therefore, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, our mind should be more and more oriented toward that new creation. Because in the cross of Christ, we have been joined to that new creation and no longer belong to the ways of this old creation. And so here in verse 15, Paul says, as a citizen of the new creation, that neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. They don't count for anything anymore. You see, circumcision and uncircumcision represent that old way of thinking, the way of thinking according to the ways of this earth. Why don't they matter anymore? For one thing, circumcision and uncircumcision, they represent the mindset that it is by human effort that we are made right with God. And Paul will have no more of that because of the cross of Christ. But one other important thing is certainly worth mentioning. Why does circumcision and uncircumcision not matter anymore? Well, it is because circumcision represents that which divides. Circumcision divided Jew from Gentile. That was one of its very purposes under the Old Testament. But no longer does Jew or Gentile mean anything in the church. Circumcision divided male from female, because it was only male babies who participated in this ritual, the sacrament of the Old Testament. But in the new creation, male, female no longer matters. Remember what Paul said at the end of Galatians 3, Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, why can we sit here this morning and it doesn't matter to which ethnic group we belong? Why can we sit here together? It doesn't matter if we are male or female. No one of us is greater than the other. No one of us has a higher standing in God's kingdom than another. It is because in the new creation, those things do not divide. They divide all the time here in this world, but they do not divide in God's heavenly kingdom. And we have the privilege in the church of sharing already in that blessing of unity that comes from the new creation that is in Christ Jesus. Circumcision, uncircumcision, it matters for nothing. It is the new creation that determines who we are, even here and now. And so Paul comes to those wonderful words in verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now you see, Paul has said a lot of things in the book of Galatians that when read superficially seem to speak very harshly about God's law. And the fact is that though the Galatian Christians needed to have their attitude adjusted in regard to the way they looked at God's law, it's important to note that here at the very end of this epistle, Paul reminds them that he's not leaving them without a rule. They are still under God's command. They are still under God's will. They still must walk by this rule, he says. Now, there only may be one problem as we come to this verse, is that Paul doesn't tell us what this rule is. Right? He says, all who abide by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. And we ask ourselves, which rule did you have in mind, Paul? But you see, this is part of the problem of just reading a short section of the book. If we had read this whole epistle and read it carefully, we would know what he's talking about. In order to help us see what he's talking about, I want to read verse 15 again. And then I'm going to read a previous verse in Galatians. I want you just to listen carefully to chapter 6, verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now listen as I read chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You see the similarity? In both verses, Paul says circumcision, uncircumcision, they don't count for anything, but... And in one verse, he says, new creation. In the other verse, he says, faith working through love. And you see, Paul has been talking about what faith working through love is all about, beginning in chapter 5, verse 6, all the way through the opening verses of chapter 6. You see, for Paul, the rule of new creation is faith working through love. That gets to the very heart of what we are called to do, of the life we are called to live as those who are justified and belong to the new creation. What is faith working through love? That could be a very big topic. But let me just say a few things that Paul has emphasized in chapter 5 and in the beginning of chapter 6. What is faith working through love? Chapter 5, verse 13, Paul tells us this. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What is faith working through love? It is understanding your freedom in Christ, not as a freedom to be a libertine, Not as a freedom to do whatever you want, to indulge your own desires, but to serve your neighbor. The way I like to put this is that if you are a justified believer in Christ, then you have lots of time on your hands. And you think, you don't know us very well, right? You're busy at home, you're busy with the kids, you're busy at work. You don't have lots of time on your hands. But I'm going to say it again. If you are a justified believer in Christ, you have lots of time on your hands. And this is why. Because if you are not justified in Christ, if you are still trying to be right with God by your own efforts, you better be obsessed with it. You better think about it all the time. You better be obsessed with finding out exactly what you need to do. And you better be obsessed with the idea of doing it all in minute detail. Because if you don't, the stakes are, they're really high. But you see, if you are justified in Christ, you don't have to be obsessed with that anymore. You don't have to be obsessed with yourself and your own standing before God, because we trust that Christ has done it all for us. And so all that time that you would have to spend obsessing about yourself, serving yourself, making sure that you are in good shape before God, you now can devote to serving your neighbor. You can devote yourself to love your neighbor. That is faith working through love. Your faith in Christ to be justified means that you can love your neighbor in a way that you couldn't if you are obsessed with your own condition. Well, Paul says other things. Chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Faith working through love means that we no longer should be dominated by those passions and desires that drive those who are outside of Christ. The opening of chapter 6. Paul says these very powerful words. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of Christ. That's faith working through love. You see, by faith, what do you believe? You believe that Christ looked upon you when you were a miserable, rebellious sinner, and he bore your burden. He restored you with kindness and gentleness that surpasses understanding. If you believe in that kind of a Savior, then this is the kind of love that should flow from it. If your brother is caught in a transgression, you don't think about judging him. You don't think about condemning him. What do you think about? Restoring him in a spirit of gentleness as Christ has restored you. Verse 2 of chapter 6, bear one another's burdens. By faith you believe that Christ bore your entire burden of sin. And so when you see your brother burdened, your first thought is, how can I bear that burden? How can I help him bear that burden? That, brothers and sisters, is faith working through love. That is the rule of the new creation. All who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. And so with that, Paul concludes his letter in verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Sort of a bracing way that he almost concludes here, basically saying, don't give me any more trouble. I don't want to hear anything more from you. Kind of a harsh way to end, it seems. And we might be tempted to think, is Paul violating his own rule here? He said he's not going to boast in anything except the cross of Christ. And then he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. No, he's not boasting. Remember for one thing, what these marks of Jesus would be. You see, Paul was persecuted severely. Paul was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was thrown into prison. Paul bore on his own body the scars of his ministry in Jesus Christ. You see, the child who gets beat up on the playground doesn't go and boast about it. Paul is not boasting about the scars that he has received in his persecution. But remember what he has just said about these Judaizers, these false brothers. What they really care about is what? Themselves. They want to boast in themselves. They want to avoid persecution. They are ministering to the Galatians for their own sake. Paul is reminding them, I am not in this for myself. I'm not deriving lots of personal benefit from this ministry. I am getting beat up. Paul is saying, remember who really loves you. Remember who is really serving you. Listen to the gospel minister, not to those who are proclaiming this false gospel that is serving only themselves. And so Paul concludes with a blessing. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. You may notice that this is not the most effusive blessing that Paul gives at the end of his epistles. It's brief. It's concise. And in a way that's very appropriate. Paul has been strict with the Galatians. He's spoken very harshly and frankly to them. It would seem a little out of place if he was very flowery in his benediction. But we ought not to fail to note. I'll put that better. Let us not fail to note that it is a blessing. He has despaired over the Galatians. He has been exasperated by the Galatians. He has wondered whether his ministry is in vain among them. And yet he concludes with what? A blessing. In the end, Paul is confident that the gospel message is more powerful than the lie that the false brothers are proclaiming. He is confident that God in his grace will uphold these brothers and sisters in the church of Galatia. He proclaims a blessing upon them. The grace of God in Christ, though weak in the eyes of the world, is empowered by the new creation, and it will prevail over the powers of this present world. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your good word which you have given to us. We thank you for that blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the cross upon which he died, which has cut off all boasting, which has ended our allegiance to the ways of this world and the way that it thinks and the way that it acts. Oh Lord, how we thank you that we are right with you by faith. How we thank you that we belong to that new creation and that we have the privilege of walking according to its rule, faith, working by love. Oh Lord, instill that rule within our hearts. May we live by faith and may we serve our brothers, forgiving, restoring, bearing each other's burdens. For, O Lord, we confess that were it not for the fact that you showed us mercy in Christ, that you bore all our burdens in him, that you restored us when we were your enemies, that we would be the most wretched of people. O Lord, give us the grace to show that same love to one another as mutual citizens of that new creation. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, and we pray this in his name. Amen.